and Brother Walker as long as I've known some other preachers, but the time I've known him, I've really grown to love him and appreciate him and his church, and just everything about him. Brother Walker, you come. Bring your message.
I would like to call your attention to Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 16. Ezekiel 36, verse 16. This is a portion that tells of what the Lord had to say about Israel. It is also a portion we begin to recognize the grace of God and how he works in his people. Let's read there in Ezekiel 36, verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, or unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. And then it goes on to tell of the blessings that would be in that land, the blessings of the increase of their fields, their produce, and all these different things. And so let us consider this here this morning. Before we do so, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks that we gather here to take up God's word. It is a blessing to meet with all of these that have gathered to hear the word of God given forth. We pray that it would build us up in the faith and would strengthen us in our walk with the Lord. And now at this time, we pray that God's word will show to us of the marvel, of the wonder of what the Lord has done in his grace for his people. Show to us of this. Be with us as we have met together, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This message that is given by Ezekiel is a word that God sent to the Jews. Ezekiel was in captivity with the Jews that had been carried away captive there. And there had been many different messages given as far as what had taken place to them, why they were in this state. And the first verses we read here are a reminder of what did take place, why they were here in captivity. It was their own sin. And interesting enough, though they had been carried away captive, yet they defiled not only their own land, they came to this foreign country, and they still lived wrong. They still defiled the name of the Lord. And we just point that out to show you of what a difference it is as we come to verse 21 when God says, "But I had pity for mine holy name." This reminds me of the great difference, the great, should we say, intervention of God even. Whenever we read over in Ephesians 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy." This portion in Ezekiel certainly speaks of the Jews. It tells of God's intentions for them. And yet, do we not recognize as we read through here something of the tones of the gospel and of the grace of God? It is very clear that it speaks in terms such as we have in the New Testament even. And certainly there'd be a fulfillment of it to some degree with the Christians, while we believe there is yet a future for the Jews also, even as Paul puts it in Romans. As I looked at this and I thought of how often we hear people in this day, and it's gone on for years, no doubt, and when they will make a profession of faith, very often it's all about self. I. We've all heard it. In this portion, if the Jews were to honestly say I, they'd have to say, "We have corrupted, we have defiled. There is no hope because of us." In fact, we find that sin leaves people without any hope. So terrible, so desolate it is. And this is what we find throughout the portions in God's Word when it describes what men are like. You know, the believers have always spoken in this way and written in this way. For instance, in the hymn by Charles Wesley, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul," he has these words, "Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. Vile and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace." And then you think of that song that we just were singing, "Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." What do we have that we can offer? Nothing whatsoever. Until we come to understand that, there isn't any hope. We come today to consider, what does God say he'll do? He says in verse 23 that he would sanctify his great name. And he continues to repeat this. And he tells how he would sanctify his precious name, his great name. And there's a certain sense in the sanctifying of his name where you recognize he sets that name apart among the heathen and among the children of God even. A name such as no other name. Sanctified, set apart. Now, you might understand of what was happening in this day. The Jews carried away captive into these foreign lands, especially Babylon in this case. And these people were mocking at the Jews, for they said, "These people claim they have a God. They have this God that's supposed to be all-powerful, but he couldn't protect them. Here they are in captivity, and look at their state now." And all of this is being said. They're mocking at the Lord. They're laughing at what has happened. And God is watching. And he says, "But I had pity on my holy name. And I'll sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord." There's a lot that is done nowadays in the name of Christianity that's a mockery. There's no power in it. It's very sad. And it gives a certain picture that is utterly false of what true salvation and what the grace of God is like and the gospel, what it does. So we want to consider here, what does God say he'll do? And in doing this, it will sanctify his great name. We see, first of all, in verse 24, that God said he would bring them out of that place of captivity. "For I will bring you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land, out of Babylon into Canaan." To be brought out of Babylon is to be brought out of a place of godlessness, a place that is ignorant of God, and such a condition as that. They were slaves. They could not free themselves. everything that God says he'll do, man could not do, had no hope of doing. It was impossible. And so Babylon, or you might say it this way in our case, the world is a place of sin and bondage. But the gospel, why, it is a message of deliverance, and it's the power of God to bring men out of that condition. Then we come to what we could perhaps call different aspects of what God will do, each one being very important, and each one speaking of what God yet does for us. Verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. In this Old Testament language, sprinkling clean water upon you, this was the manner in which they would be cleansed from defilement in that day. Obviously, water cannot cleanse in and of itself, but it was Old Testament language that served a picture. And it is such as we have in the New Testament, where we read of forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. There you have much the same wording. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. I would like you to turn to Hebrews 9, verse 13 with me. Here we read of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, how they were a picture of that which Christ brought to us and has done for us in the New Testament. Hebrews 9, 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. And we might just pause there for a moment and recognize this that was given by God in that day, the blood of bulls and goats, this sprinkling the unclean, as it was applied, as it was used, it would cleanse them or purify the flesh. And then he goes on to say, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How does God say he'll sanctify his great name? The first thing that he says he will do is to sprinkle them, to wash them, to take away that sin. And we find it said also there in Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. But Christ's blood can, and his plan of redemption can. All this that was a type, a shadow, it could never fulfill it. But we bring a message that can. Verse 22 of chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It goes on to tell us in our text here of Ezekiel 36 what God says we would be, or they, if you speak of the Jews in this promise given, but we're applying it to ourselves, what we would be cleansed from. First of all, it says from your filthiness. Sin is filthiness. It's vile. Man wants to say it's just a little infraction, or it's some indiscretion. They like to use terms that don't really tell of the true story of it, but there is a guilt, a defilement to it. It brings ruin. God says he'll cleanse from part, no, all your filthiness. And from all your idols. And the idols were things that they loved. They didn't want to put them away. They held on to them. They put them ahead of God. He says you'll be cleansed from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And then we go on here to see what it says next. After we read in that 25th verse of the cleansing from their filthiness, from their idols and the love of their idols, the attraction that was there, it doesn't stop there. Many people want to stop there. They say, I've been forgiven. It's all under the blood. I live under the grace of God. I need nothing else. Now let me live as I want to. That's the whole object of that. But salvation and the grace of God goes far beyond that. There's different aspects. And this is the next one that he lists, verse 26. And a new heart also will I give you. And so after the cleansing, after the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanseth us from all sin, then he says, I'll give you a new heart too. What does this mean, a new heart? Well, before we answer that, let's just think about it in this way. In the case of the Israelites, if they would be forgiven of God, let's say they would be cleansed with that cleansing there of the Old Testament rite, and be forgiven and sent back to the land, what would happen then? If left in their heart, their old heart, their old spirit, they'd do it all over again. They'd start right back over. They wouldn't change their ways. Oh, they may have a bit of a, let's call it a New Year's resolution. And it would wear off soon, just like it is nowadays. But God says, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. And so he doesn't just stop with washing from sin, forgiveness of sin. He goes on to something else, a new heart. And what does this mean? Well, a new heart is more than just the emotions. It goes far deeper than that in Scripture, for it has to do with the mind, the understanding. As it is put by William Greenhill, by heart in Scripture is signified the judgment and understanding, the will, the affections, and the conscience. God says, I'll give you a new heart, new understanding. And then it tied in with that is also a new spirit. And this new spirit has to do with the desire, the will of man, not just a little difference, new heart, new spirit, not a bit of reformation, but entirely new. You begin to recognize that man is fundamentally wrong, utterly wrong within themselves, needing cleansing, new nature, new heart, new spirit. In all of this, is there a little bit of good in us hidden away somewhere? Where's that in these scriptures? And so we are fallen. We are helpless. We cannot lift ourselves by a bit of improvement. Far from it. It also doesn't say here that I'll give them a little education or a little bit of teaching, a new heart, a new spirit. All of this shows to us of the heart of God's people, the love that God's people have for him. And included in the 26th verse is the removal of that which was wrong, the stony heart, and in place of that stony heart, a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh is one that is teachable, malleable, flexible, submissive to the will of God, desiring the word of God and the gospel. What does the word of God say? That's what we want. Before that, we didn't want that. We wanted anything but that. But when God begins his work, it is a thorough work. It is a complete work. And part of it is the stony heart is taken out of our flesh, and we're given a heart of this flesh. Verse 27. And isn't it something that just keeps going along here step by step? You might say, well, now, that's as far as it needs to go. No, it's not as far as it needs to go. Just as verse 25 wasn't as far as it needed to go. And while we read all of this, sometimes we can't hardly differentiate all these, if we'd call them steps in our life. We might just know there's some vast change. But in reading all of this, we recognize, yes, indeed, this is what God has done for us. So let's come to verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you. Now in the 26th verse, it said, it would be a new spirit. Now he says, I will put my spirit. And there is a difference in the two in how it's worded here and what is meant. For in giving my spirit or putting my spirit within you, this is the Holy Spirit given. This is the Spirit of God dwelling in his people. And why would this be necessary? Why do we need this? Well, just think about it in this way. First of all, we have had forgiveness of sins, verse 25, cleansing. A new heart, a new spirit. In other words, delighting in that which we didn't delight in before. But here, you think of the disciples, for instance. The Lord is going to leave them. And he begins to tell them how he'll be crucified and taken from them. And they're fearful of this. In fact, they can't even grasp it. They won't seem to take hold of it. How would they stand? This group of men that are, well, the world looked at them and said they're unlearned. And they'd have to stand against the world and all the forces in the world and the very ones that would crucify our Lord, they'd still be there. How would they stand? So we live in this world. We still have our flesh about us. The world is against us. Satan is in a rage against God's people. How will we stand? I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You know, people that God has done this work of grace in their heart, they don't trust themselves in a healthy way, I mean. They are not self-sufficient. They don't say, I stand of my own accord. They say, by God's grace, I might stand. And so God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, is also necessary. It is needful. It caused these men that were ordinary men, fishermen even, ignorant, unlearned, to suddenly stand. It says that the people took note of them. They took note they'd been with Jesus. This is the only way we can explain the strength of many a believer, many that have suffered for the cause of Christ in various ways. Some suffered in terrible prison. Sometimes they suffered in other ways. And we might look at our lives and say, well, we don't have that. Well, now, our suffering is a much more protracted sort, perhaps, going out over a length of time. And while God's grace was sufficient for those suffering perhaps in a prison somewhere, God's grace must be sufficient for us too. And so his Holy Spirit dwelling in his people, that is the change that man cannot put their finger on, but they know there's something different here. And then it says in this 27th verse, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now I want to give you an example or two in Scripture where we find this sort of thing recorded. Let's look over to Galatians chapter 2. The very well-known verse of what the Apostle Paul says of himself. Galatians 2, verse 20. This is where he says that he is crucified with Christ. Though he is crucified, yet he lives. And how is it? For it seems like a contradiction of terms. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How does he live? Paul says, I don't live. And he says, I do live. I am still this same man, albeit God in his grace has changed who I am inside. I am a new man, a new creature. And with this power of the Holy Spirit, Christ living in me, I live as I ought to live. And so what is meant by my spirit? The Holy Spirit, third person in the Trinity. He comes, he dwells with us, he makes his abode with us. He enables us to stand as we ought to stand. And then one other place John 17, the prayer of our Lord, John 17, verse 15. John 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Here, this is just before the Savior would leave his disciples. They are but men, frail. The world that would crucify our Lord is round about them, will be still. And Jesus prays for them, sanctify them through thy truth. He prays that God would not take them out of the world, but would keep them even as they would continue in this world. As we consider of what God has promised to do, and we see his work evident in the lives of those that are truly converted, sometimes we hear certain words come out of the mouth of someone that are really quite interesting and quite telling of what has taken place in their heart. For instance, perhaps you've heard this sort of thing too. Someone say, I can't figure out why I didn't see it before. How could I go so long and not understand God's word and appreciate it and love it? They didn't have a new heart, new spirit, that's why. God hadn't worked in their heart yet. And then if you hear on the other side someone speak like, I have done this, and I, that's not good news. It's the wrong way. There is no saving of self. Many use the terms of grace, and yet they don't really believe in grace. We believe in the grace of God. We believe in the power of the gospel. We believe in the power of God, just as we have read in this portion of Ezekiel 36. No person that has not so looked to Christ, trusted in Christ, no person that has not been sprinkled with clean water, having a new heart, a new spirit, will ever be in the presence of God someday. There's no hope for them. This work that God sets out to do is one that he will complete. When he has begun, he'll complete it. He does a thorough work. Every aspect of salvation will be carried out. This is part of how we recognize the truth and the testimony of one that says, the Lord has been merciful and gracious to me, by these very principles we have looked at today. So may the Lord help us to give thanks for what he has done, what he has promised to do, and to give forth the word of God and the gospel to others so that he would continue his gracious work. Brother Lee.